If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. The gospel for the 18th Sunday after Trinity is one of those that on first inspection seems just to be two disjointed occurrences sort of set together that don't really have anything to do with each other. First, there's that question from the sneaky lawyer trying to trip him up about what the greatest commandment is, to which our Lord responds in the very familiar summary of the law. And all of a sudden, you switch to this discussion of the Messiah as David's son. Where did that come from? It's not exactly what we were expecting. So just exactly what do these two interactions have to do with each other? Couldn't they have just chosen one or the other? Then we could have gotten to coffee hour 2 minutes earlier. Well, let's start with the first half and then go from there. Earlier in this chapter in Matthew, which occurs during Holy Week, and that's an important point, the Pharisees and the Sadducees have already been baiting our Lord left and right, trying to get some statement out of him that they can use to accuse him. In the very first verse of our selection, the Pharisees hear that Christ has put the Sadducees to silence, so then they come back for another try. And that's when the lawyer asked him, which is the greatest commandment? You see, it's the perfect question from his point of view. For however our Lord answers, the lawyer can always resort, now hold on a second. What about this other law over here? Are you saying that that's not important? But of course, Jesus Christ himself is the source of the law. So he gives the perfect answer. Love God with all your heart and mind and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Since he is God the Son, the second person of the undivided Trinity, the image of the Father, he himself is the one who spoke the law to Moses out of the burning bush. Now, sometimes when we find out that Jesus was simply quoting two Old Testament verses and putting them together to make the summary of the law, we think, hold on, he's cheating. He should have come up with something original. Does God really have to be derivative like that? But since he is God, those verses are original to him, even though they're in the Old rather than the New Testament. So he's simply restating what he's been saying all along. We tend to forget that the Old Testament is a book about Jesus Christ, just as much as is the New. Everything in the Old, in some way or another, points to the New and lays the foundation of it. And without the Old, the New doesn't make any sense. St. Augustine said that the New is within the Old concealed, and the Old is by the New revealed. So the irony in this exchange is that the lawyer wants to trick Christ into professing some error, but instead he succeeds in prompting Christ to reveal the truth, or rather to reaffirm the truth, since he is truth himself. If anybody should know what the greatest commandment is, it's the one who gave the commandments to begin with. Then we have that shift in this passage. Christ turns the tables on the Pharisees and questions them. And again, he does so using a verse from the Old Testament, which again is all about him. In fact, this verse from Psalm 110, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. That's the Old Testament verse that is quoted more often than any other in the New. So it must be pretty important, being one of the Psalms is ascribed to King David, the greatest ruler in Jewish history, and the one whose heir all the Jews expected to come and reign as the Messiah. This is what that whole back and forth is about Christ, which is simply the great Greek word for Messiah. Whose son is he? And they all agree he's the son of David. Well, then, if he's David's son, why would David call him Lord? The descendant should be honoring the ancestor, not the other way around. Aha, Jesus is tripping them up. Now, how do those lawyers like a little of their own medicine? Well, the answer to this paradox lies, of course, in the incarnation, that the Messiah, the Christ is not only the earthly descendant of David, but at the same time, he is God incarnate, God the Son of God the Father. As God, he is David's Lord. But as man, he is David's Son. Though 1,000 years before this, Christ had inspired David to write these words, the true meaning of which would not be revealed until after that descendant of his had ridden into the city of David and now stood in the week before his crucifixion, explaining just exactly who he is, as all those other things that had been written about him are about to come to fruition on Calvary. A proper understanding of the incarnation is what banishes away all heresies. Almost all heresies spring from a misunderstanding about how Jesus Christ can be both fully God and fully human. He receives all of his divinity from his Father, and he receives all of his humanity from his mother, who is the great, 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 however many, granddaughter of David. And yet with those two perfectly distinct natures, he is still one perfectly united person, one Christ. There are not two different Christs floating around there in him, a divine Christ and a human Christ. The two natures are completely possessed by and united in one person. That's why it's been said of the Blessed Virgin that it's given to her to slay all heresy. And you thought she was a nice little sweet girl, but she's a good Jewish mother defending her son. She slays all heresy, for she bore the truth incarnate, who is himself the divine answer to all human error. That's why the heretics don't like Mary, because she reminds them that her son is both fully God and fully man from the moment he was conceived in her womb. They want him to be either one or the other, to make up his mind, not to be both. But he is both her son and her God. He created her, and yet she gave birth to him. For that's the purpose of any Marian devotion, to remind ourselves that Mary's son is also God the Son, that God so completely went through the same human experience that we all do, that it can even be said of him that he had a mother, just as we do. Also, we still haven't figured out exactly what all of this has to do with the first half of the gospel lesson. What does Jesus, being both God and man, have to do with the two greatest commandments, to love God and to love our fellow man? Oh, wait, it's all starting to come together now. Since Jesus Christ is perfect God and perfect man, when we love him, we love God and man at the same time. Since he is the second person of the Holy Trinity, and the very nature of the Trinity is the love between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, when we are in Christ, God the Son, we are, as it were, enveloped by the very love which is God himself. And furthermore, when we are in Christ and loving him, we love not just the head of the body, but all the various members as well, all those others who are in Christ, since one cannot claim to love Jesus and then hate his body. We can't love Jesus and then hate him and the poor and the sick and the naked and the hungry. So when we love Jesus Christ, we are simultaneously loving God and man. And you see that we are following his example, especially his example during that last week of his life. For he who is both God and man so loved God his Father that he united his human will to his divine, and he freely received the cup that his Father had ordained for him to drink, praying for our sakes the perfect prayer of love and obedience to God. Not my will, but thine be done. That's what loving God is all about. And in drinking of that cup, he displayed his perfect love for his fellow man. And stretching out his arms upon the cross and fulfilling his own words that night, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. For in that we see just exactly what the kingdom of David's Lord and David's Son is all about. Loving God and loving man. Or even better, a loving God, who is also a loving man. Now unto God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost be ascribed as his most justly due all might, majesty, dominion, power, and glory, world without end.